or you can just open your memory. I think all of you probably know what it says. I want to thank you for the invitation to be with you tonight. I'm grateful to have the opportunity to share this material that I have found fascinating, and I hope that you'll find it as well. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Over the years, I have shared material on the ancient Chinese language of kanji. Kanji is the foundational language of the Japanese and Chinese languages, the ancient form of that. And Japanese. Did I say Japanese? I thought I did. Thank you. And kanji is pictographic. It's pictures that communicate ideas. And so it's ideographic in the sense that the pictures are supposed to communicate the idea of the word that's being used. And it's very valuable. The two times that I was in China, we used kanji to try to indicate and show the people of China that Christianity is not a Western religion. It's Asian. And that kind of opened doors for us to do that. I think that you're probably all familiar with the events of the Tower of Babel, how God confused the languages and caused the people to separate. And they would have separated because of fear. They would have separated because of suspicion. I mean, when somebody's talking a language you don't understand and they're pointing at you or laughing or whatever, you want to move away. And they naturally gravitated towards those people who were speaking the same tongue that they were speaking and could still understand. Some of those people who were scattered ended up in East Asia, in China, in Japan. Consequently, all of those people that were all together for the history and the shared history of Genesis 1 through Genesis 11 have a common history. They have a common memories and a common story. And so the kanji is based on their shared history. For instance, and I'll just give you a couple of examples here. Here is the kanji for a man and a tree. And so a man under a tree is the kanji for rest. And you'll still see that used at times in China or Japan. This is a kanji for a mouth. And you add to a mouth walking. And when you put a mouth that's walking together, that stands for elder brother. Because when you came along, your older brother was already walking and talking. And so that's the basis upon which that language developed. So let me give you one more that's a little bit more exciting to me. And that is, first of all, we start off with a kanji for two trees together. Underneath it, we put the kanji for command. And when we put that together, that is the kanji for forbidden or prohibit. If you're in China or Japan and you're wanting to walk on the grass, we have signs, you know, say keep off the grass. That's the sign. That's the word that you're going to find. Now, my question is, and the question I ask the Chinese is, what do two trees have to do with forbidden? But if I go over to Genesis chapter 2 and 3, I can see where the two trees are and the one that was forbidden. And if you touch that one, you lose this one. And so it's the very basis. I do a three-week class, three 1-day classes, not 21 days, on just kanji and just the story that it reveals in Genesis 1 through 11. And it's very, very interesting. So there are three other pictographic languages besides kanji. The Egyptians had hieroglyphics. The Mesopotamians had cuneiform. And then, and whether you knew it or not, the Hebrew is also originally a pictographic language, just like Egyptian was. So let me add right here that the the very existence of language and different languages is pretty baffling to linguists. They recognize that it seems like languages just showed up. And they just showed up fully formed. And they were complex. They could communicate just about any idea or anything under the sun. Which brings us back to Genesis 11, because God created the languages. When He confused the languages and He gave this person Russian or this group of people Spanish or Latin or whatever it was, that language that He gave them was fully formed with verbs and nouns and declinations and all of that. It was all there given to them all at once. Which kind of now brings me to the Hebrew language. Because since God created all the languages, it seems to me that Hebrew must have been pretty special to God. Because that's the language that He's going to give to the group of people who are going to become His people. And it's that language, the Hebrew language, that we're going to be looking at tonight. The lesson is titled Jesus in Hebrews in the Hebrew Genesis. And let me make a little disclaimer here right off the bat. I am not Hebrew. I'm not the son of a Hebrew. I am not fluent at all in the language, rather either speaking it or writing it. And so I wanted you to know that up front, in case you just one of you is fluent and you come up and start talking to me, I'm going to have to ask you to speak in English. So what I'm talking about and what I'm presenting tonight, while admittedly not necessarily scholarly, it will be, I hope, astounding to you as it was to me. And we are going to focus on the first three Hebrew words of Genesis 1:1 that translate into four English words, and that is, in the beginning, God. And we're going to be looking at that in the Hebrew, which is Bereshit bara Elohim, in the Hebrew. And again, I hope this will be interesting to you. Let me give you a little background on Hebrew, because I don't want you just thinking you didn't learn anything tonight. I like what was said earlier. You know, don't hope your eyes don't glaze over. Thanks, Chris, for that astounding encouragement. I guess this language is either going to be a total bore to you, or you're just going to be fascinated. So I'm hoping for the latter, obviously. Hebrew is written backwards to you and I. It's read from right to left. And so you need to, I'll remind you of that from time to time. I think, again, that's the language God used when He wrote with His finger the Ten Commandments. He used Hebrew. And so that makes it special to me. And so perhaps because God writes from right to left, maybe we're the ones that are backwards. And I started thinking about that. There's a lot of ways in which we are different, especially like, for instance, with time. Our day, that we count a day, is from midnight to midnight. But from Genesis 1, you'll know that that God counts time from evening and morning. And that makes a day. The way we count months and years. We use the sun. God uses the moon to count time and to make that differentiation. So I'm not sure about that. You know, you can ponder that on your own time. It's interesting, though, that some of the very things that we take for granted in our lives are different, completely different from the way God has presented them. So here is the Hebrew alphabet. Those are the first two letters in the Hebrew language, and you probably know about alphabet, which is the alpha beta, which is Greek. I don't know which came first. But I know that the first two letters in the Hebrew alphabet is Aleph and Bet. And what I'm going to do is we're going to go through this, and I'll show and pronounce for you the 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. By the way, if you wanted to, you could open your Bibles to Psalm 119, because all through the entire chapter, every section has the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's a mnemonic device that was used. I mean, if you got 177 verses, you've got to have some way to try to remember what the next part is. And so each section begins with a new letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Another interesting mnemonic device that you see is in the book of Lamentations. Chapters 1 and 2 and 4 and 5 all have 22 verses. Each verse begins with a new Hebrew letter. The middle chapter, chapter 3, has 66 verses in it, and that goes through the Hebrew alphabet three times. So the idea of having things like that to help the Jews remember God's Word is certainly there in the Bible. So let's begin with, there's all of the letters. Remember, we're reading from right to left. And so we have Aleph, and that's said to be silent, but it's the A sound like you have in the word dad. Then you have Bet, or Beth, B as in boy. Sometimes it's going to be pronounced Bait. I'm not going to get into all of that. Next is Gimel, which is G, as in good. The next one is D, or Dalet, or Daleth, and it's the same D sound that you have in the word door. Then you have Hey, or He, depending on your translation. It's like our H in English. It's also silent if it's at the end of a word. Then we have Vav, or Wah, V as in victory. There are other middle sounds, but again, not going to get into that with you tonight. Then there is Zain, Z-A-I-N, up there on the screen. I guess you can see that. I hope you can. There's plenty of room up front if you're having problems seeing the screen. I always tell people, I know I'm not a rock star. Because if I was a rock star, these rows would be absolutely packed because people would want to be as close to me as they can. So thanks for the humility. Zain is Z as in zebra, Z as in zebra, and it's pronounced like Zion, Z-I-O-N. Zion, lovely Zion. Then we have Ha, or Ha, and that C-H is a throat-clearing sound that's not a normal sound for us. We don't talk like that in English unless you're from Scotland and you're talking about a Loch, or the German that has a Ah. It's the same back of your throat kind of thing, only it's, you start off with this one, it's Ha. Then you have Tet, or Teth, it's the T as in tango. Is this, am I talking into this? And it's, I'll have to maybe give it like this, I don't know. Then you have Yud, Y-U-D up there. It's Y as in yellow, but it rhymes with wood. It's Yud, Yud. Then you have Kaf, or Kaf. That's the K as in kangaroo. And again, it's got that throat clearing, so it'd be Kaf. It'd be more of a, like you're trying to get something out of your throat. Lamed, which is the L in lucky, pronounced like llama, or law, like you're a lawyer, and med, like the medicine you take, law med. Then you have mem, which is the M as in Mary, and appears differently when it's at the end of the word. We'll talk a little bit about that later on, but it's mem as in membrane. And then you have Nun, and again, it's the sound as in wood. N is as November. Then you have, again, one of those throat-clearing words, Samach. It's the S as in Sahara, but it ends in that ending sound. Then you have Ayin. It's silent, like Aleph. It's not usually spoken, but it's the letter itself is pronounced Ayin. Then you have Pei, P-E-I. It's P like in pear, and pronounced Pei. Sometimes it's pronounced like an F, as in fox. I guess like my middle name is Philip. It's got a P in it, but it sounds like an F. And so, who knew? Not me. Next, you have Sadik, and the T Z at the beginning is like the sound that you make when you say pants at the end, or nuts. So you say it at the beginning, so it's sodic. And sometimes it has a K, sometimes it doesn't. Then we have Kuf, which is Q. How do I have it spelled up here? K-O-F. It can be a Q. K as in kangaroo. And again, it rhymes with roof. Kuf. And I was just noticing, some people say roof. You know, you've got a roof on your house, and some of us say it correctly. We say roof. So, I'm kidding. If you say roof, that's great. And then you have resh, which is the R sound, but again, more guttural. Rah, rah. And I'm assuming Jews never had any problems with their throats. Then we have shin or sin, depending on where the dots are. Sometimes you'll see the wilderness of Shur on your maps or the wilderness of sin. It's the same letter that begins both those words. It's just how they make the declination with the dots on it. And then the last letter is the letter Tav, which is the T in Tango. Now, what I have for you next, real quickly, are the numeric values of those letters when you're wanting to have numbers. They didn't have numbers. They used letters, just like Romans did with Roman numerals. The letters stood for numbers. You have the same thing here in Hebrew. Again, I'm not going to go into that. I think it's very interesting. The more you get into languages and things like that, God's Word has more layers. I tell people all the time, if you just read God's Word, you're going to find some jewels. They're scattered all over on the top. But you want to find the good stuff? Then you need to dig in. And dig down deep. Because there's some riches down below just the surface. So, like kanji, every ancient Hebrew letter has a picture or a pictograph associated with it. I am not going to go through all 22 letters tonight. I don't have that much time, and you don't have that much patience. So I'm just going to be looking at the Hebrew letters that are found in those first three words in Hebrew. And we'll just look at those. And as we bring those up, I'm going to give you the modern view of that letter. I'm going to give you the ancient pictograph out of which the modern letter evolved, and then I'll give you the meaning of each of those letters. And so we'll begin, and I'm just going to use a few here before we get into Genesis. And so here's Aleph, which is the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. That's what it looks like now. This is what it looked like when they wrote it originally. And Aleph is the ox. And can you see the ox there? Can you see the horns coming out and all of that? In fact, if you turn Aleph over, it looks like our A. And so that's Aleph. And it means strength. It stands for the ox. The second one is Bet. And Bet is, that's the modern, and here is the ancient. Bet means tent or house. And I can't look at that. Can you see a? Doesn't that look like it would be on a sign roadside that says camping ahead and there's a tent? That's what that is. That's Bet. And if it's on its side, it looks like our lowercase B. Now you're familiar with Bet from that standpoint of a tent or house because you have heard of Bethlehem, which we call Bethlehem, which is the house of bread. And when you put Aleph and Bet together, reading it from right to left, then you have our word Abba. Alpha, Aleph, and Bet is Abba, and Abba is Father. And so the Father, which is the strength and the tent, it's the Father who is the strength of the tent, the strength of the house. The strength of the tent is the Father. And I'm convinced, and I haven't taken this any further because I haven't had time to do that, but I think if you could learn what the original ancient pictographs were, you could almost read Hebrew. Because you could probably figure it out if you just knew what each one of those was. Let's look at, so the Father is the strength of the tent. Let's look at one more. There's Bet again, which we saw, which means tent or house. And if we add to that the letter resh, or resh, I'm going to get tired of saying that. I'm just going to read it like I'm a Southern Englishman. Resh, and that particular letter looks like that or like that. And it means head. I know that the one on the left, you could, if I was making a stick man, you'd say, oh, where's the guy's arms and legs? I see his head and I see his torso. But so I made it a little easier for you. That's my artwork, and so you know how good at that I am. And so when we put that, the tent and the head, we put that together, we see the, and it sounds like R, resh does sound like R. So reading it right to left, that resh is bar. And bar means son, as in Barnabas, who's the son of exhortation. Bar Abbas, if we add the Abba that we had before, which is son of the father. And so in God's economy, the head of the tent, the strength of the tent is the father, but the head of the tent is the son. When you go to Genesis, the 24th chapter, I'll put that up there. I'm not going to take you over there. But this is when Abraham's servant comes and is finding a wife for Isaac. And as the brother, as he's talking and making arrangements to bring back Rebecca, the only person that's ever involved in negotiations with him, as you read through that, is Laban, the brother. It's not until you get to verse 50 that Bethuel, who is the father, enters into the discussion. So the authority, the guy that's making all the plans, making the decisions and all of that, is Laban. Which makes me appreciate Matthew 28:18. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And who did the Son get it from? He got it from the Father. And the Father, the Son, is the strength, or the head, excuse me, of the tent. So that's kind of briefly how the Hebrew language and alphabet work. Again, I am convinced that the deeper you go, you're going to find that the Hebrew language, that all of it points to Jesus. That all of it points to the Messiah. And I'm going to try to show that to you in Genesis 1:1. So the first words of Genesis 1:1, beginning, reading right to left, is Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim ve'et ha'aretz. And that's, in the beginning, created God, the heavens and the earth. And the first word that we're going to be looking at is Bereshit. And so I'll just give you those letters again. We're going to read them right to left. So there is, the first letter is Bet, which is not Aleph. The Aleph is the word for God. And so God's word doesn't start off with God. El is God, as in Daniel, God is my judge. Nathaniel, gift of God. Eliezer has an L in it, that is, God is my help. But he begins with Bet. And we'll see why in just a moment. So remember that this letter is the letter that pictures a tent or a house. The second letter is Resh. And remember that Resh is head. And as we've already seen, when we put these two in combination, well, I'll just go through, I guess, all of them. I thought that I had all of that. Let me back that up. So for whatever reason, that didn't show up the way I want. So Bet and Resh, as we saw, makes Bar. It makes the sun. All right. So God begins the revelation of His character, of His creation, with the sun. With these two pictures in the first word, and it's Bet and Resh, Bar. The next letter is Aleph. And Aleph is the word that stands for God. And because this letter, in its ancient pictograph, is the picture of the ox, is why that it's God. And I don't know about this, but when Israel came out of Egypt and Aaron, you know, so fortunate Aaron, you know, throws all that gold in there and out pops this calf. But there were a lot of idol gods that were cows, there were oxen, there were bulls. And that's what Aleph is. Aleph, which is the symbol for God, originally looked like an ox. And so the first three letters there, I don't know why this is not showing up. I thought I had that. So what we have here with just that, we have the Bet and Resh and Aleph. In those three letters, I have Son of God. That's what that is saying. Son of God. Reading right to left. The next letter is Sheen. I think I'm way ahead of myself on my notes, so let me go back here. Back here to this is Shin. I see where I'm doing now. There's Shin, there's Yud, and there is Tav. So you're going to get a double whammy here. So there's what I said about the first letter being Bet and the picture of a tent, and there's Resh, and that makes itself the bar, the sun. We add Aleph that I just mentioned, and so now we have the Son of God. Before you ever read any further in the first word, you're halfway through the first word, you already have the Son of God staring you in the face. The next letter is Shin. And Shin looks like a W. It actually pictures more a teeth. And it stands for destruction. In fact, when you put these two last ones, Shin and Aleph, together, it makes the Hebrew word Aish, which is the Hebrew word for fire. And the idea of fire there is both a blessing and can be destructive. It's like Moses seeing the burning bush. You have the fire there, you have what should be being destroyed, but you also have the grace of God because the bush isn't being destroyed, even by His power there. Then we add the word Yud. And Yud is a picture of a hand and an arm, a hand on the end of an arm that's being extended. Yud is the smallest Hebrew letter. It is the jot. It is the iota. It is the Yud of the law. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew, the fifth chapter in verse 18, that He didn't come to destroy the law, but He said, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, not a yud would fall before that was completed or fulfilled. So yud is important as well, because God's given name starts with yud. Yahweh, YHWH, is yud. And so God... name that He gave us to describe Himself. Tell them, I am sent you. Starts with you. The Almighty God starts His name with the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It's also the first letter in Jerusalem and in Yeshua that we pronounce with a J. And this letter here, as far as what it pictures, is doing deeds. It's acting on one's own. It's guiding. It's leading others. Giving somebody a hand. And then, of course, the final word is Tav, which is their letter T. And it's just two cross sticks. It means to mark or to sign. Put your mark here. Put your Tav here on this line. And, of course, for us, it's very easy for us to see the cross there. So if I read the letters of the first word in Hebrews, in Genesis 1:1 in Hebrew, Bereshit, which is beginning, then what I have is the Son of God is destroyed by His own hand on the cross. That's the first word in Genesis 1:1. That's what those pictographs communicate in the first word. The gospel then is graphically pictured here in the very first Hebrew word of Genesis. And remember, I told you before, this is God's language. This is the language He chose to reveal Himself in and communicate with His people with. And there's no way a man originated that. Alright, let's look at the next two words one at a time. This won't take as long as previously. The second word is bara. And in the second word there is the word for create. It's It's also a word that can be used in context to mean fatten, to make healthy. It's used in Genesis 1 here in verse 1. It's used in verse 21 of the sea creatures that God created. It's also used in verse 27 of the creation. Let us create man in our image. In fact, it's a verb that's only used with reference to God, because only God creates. And you see the letters there, Bet and Resh and Aleph. So it's the same three letters that begin Bereshit. And so right off the bat, again, we have the Son of God in the second. So if you missed Son of God in the first word, you're reading so fast you didn't notice that the Son of God was in the beginning. Well, then here's a little reminder. Here's a little pop quiz, and you'll see it again in the second word. And again, this word is translated created in Hebrew. And what that calls to my mind is John chapter 1 and verse 1, we have the description of the creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word, and we know that's the Son. The Word was with God, the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. Well, I can get that from the Hebrew in Genesis 1. I see Him there twice. Another passage that has that same teaching is Colossians chapter 1 and verses 15 through 17. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. That's, again, the message of the second word in Genesis 1. Which brings us to the last word that we're going to be looking at, the third word, which is Elohim. Which is a word, again, that God has... Listen, it's interesting. In fact, I just went through this with the Bible class up in Bremerton. How did you get your name? How did any of you get your name? Yeah, somebody gave it to you. Not God. God chose His own name. God chose His own name, and He's using those names to reveal Himself to us. And so, Elohim, Yahweh, but Elohim in this case, is a name God chose for Himself to reveal Himself to us. And so, we begin Elohim with Aleph, and then Lamed, and He, and Yud, and Mem. And when Mem is at the end of a word, it functions, it's closed off, and that's maybe not as interesting to you. But the Mem is the thing that pluralizes. It's the same as S for us. So if I have more than one seraph, what do I say I have? I have seraphim. If I have more than one cherub, I have cherubim. If I have more than one Eloi, I have Elohim. Okay, so that's the pluralization of that. And these are the letters that make up the name of Elohim. So let's look at each one. We have Aleph here, and Aleph again is the ox, and it stands for God Himself. It's His symbol for Himself that He gave in El or Elohim. Then we have Lamed. Lamed is the staff, a shepherd's staff, which is the symbol of a shepherd. Now, if you were drawing a shepherd's staff, how would you draw that? Up. You'd flip it up. But this is a staff that's being used. See, shepherd's staffs weren't like shovels by county workmen that they rest on. This is a staff that, with that crook, and the reason for the crook is because a sheep would get into some briars and they can't get back out because of their wool. So you put that crook in and you put it around their neck and you pull them out. You pull them out of a ditch. This is a working staff. And so Lamed here is another part of the word that's used for God. And when I put Aleph and Lamed together, it stands for the strong shepherd, as in Emmanuel. The next letter is He. He is the fifth letter of the alphabet. If you were looking at the numerology on there, it's the number five. Its pictograph is actually a man with his hands in the air. And you might think of that as something that he's looking out and saying, wow, or behold, or he's about to receive a gift. And specifically, perhaps, a gift from God. He's found something. And again, the number five is associated with it. And it's very interesting to me. If you read from Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1 through chapter 6 and verse 8, you'll see that the name Noah is found five times in that text. The fifth time that Noah is mentioned in that text, it says, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And if you take the word in Hebrew for grace and you turn it around, it spells Noah. I'm not making this up. And by the way, that was free. No charge for that. I know what I wanted to do here. So, hey also is, if it's in front of a word, can mean the direct object. And so, if you come down to God created, in the beginning created God, the heavens and the earth. There is our hey there at the beginning of that makes it the heavens, the earth. All right. Next word is yud. We've already saw that. That's the work being done, action being taken, leading and guiding, taking by the hand. And then the last letter, again, is mem. And its pictograph, that's not the complete pictograph. I'm just showing you that that'll help you, because you can see our letter M in mem. It actually, the ancient pictograph looks like this. And that has the idea of water, of waves. And if you put yud and mem together, it forms the word yam, which is the Hebrew word for sea. And so you have the working of God in the waters. I think of Genesis 1, and the Spirit of the Lord hovered on the face of the waters. That He's the one who controls the waters. He controls the seas. He parts seas and parts rivers. And so you see the power of God there. So, And this is the last layer of meaning in Elohim that I want to share with you. So here's Elohim with its words. You have God, you have Shepherd, you have to reveal or receive gifts, you have acting and leading, and then you have the waters there. And if I put those all together and just read the symbols from right to left, I have the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Psalm 23, verses 1 and 2. David just took the name Elohim. And he made it into a song. And he took those Hebrew letters and wrote the first two lines, verses in our Bibles. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. That knocked me over when I So listen, if all of that is revealed in the first three words of Genesis 1:1, what does the rest of the Hebrew Bible hold for us as far as meaning and
and understanding and the revelation of who God is.
And there's not a way in the world that a human mind could have come up with that, could have produced that. We absolutely serve an awesome God who has woven and revealed Himself not just in the whole Word of God, but within the letters that make up the words that make up the Word of God. He's revealed in the very letters of each word. And specifically of this language that He created and that He chose to reveal Himself through. And in doing that, He's revealed so much more about Himself. And listen, what that does for me, I hope it's doing the same thing for you. It just increases my faith that this is God's Word. And I hope it'll do the same for you. Now, I talked to Chris. Am I supposed to give an invitation? Listen, if you want to come forward while we're singing, if you need prayer or you need some encouragement, that's great. He called me and asked me or texted me. I hate texting, by the way. I was born in the 50s and I don't text. Phones were fully usable when I came on the world and they're good enough for me. And so I called him and he said, "You have a song that you'd like to sing." I thought, you know, let's sing Psalm 23. Let's sing that song. And kind of just remember what that was talking about. So thank you very much for your attention. I hope it was interesting to you. And God bless you in your further study and depth and of digging in God's Word.
Thank you.